Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. If you have a Bible with you or device or however you access the scripture, Mark 2 is where we will be. We'll also look at Matthew 16 if you want to hold a finger there, but that's kind of where we're going to spend most of our time today. Our scripture reading today was from Matthew. That portion of scripture, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, is called the Great Commission. Yeah, it's the Great Commission. It's you know, Jesus had eternity past to figure out what his closing words are going to be. He's going to get them right, okay? And so he says, here's what you do. I've always thought it's very, if you read the Great Commission just really objectively, I think you'll see it'll sound silly to you because Jesus says what? All authority in heaven. I can do anything, anytime, anywhere I want to. You go do it. That's a terrible idea. You just said you can do all of this, and you want me to go do this. Doesn't make sense to us, does it? I'm going to look at a little bit of that this morning. Last week, if you were here last week, this week is really kind of part two. We should have had a to-be-continued graphic up on the screen from last week, but this is really part two to what we talked about last week, which is really kind of putting a finer point on what is discipleship. What does it look like? What does it mean? How do you do it? And there's a lot of things to it. So this week, we really want to kind of focus down and put a little bit of finer point on it so we can take a next step, so we can take action. We've talked a lot about that in this series of prayer and discipleship. We've talked about making it actionable immediately. So when we look at kind of a little bit of what we talked about last week, we talked about the Great Commission. We unpacked that a little bit, and it started with, if you remember, the Great Commission starts with God's authority. Jesus says, I have all of the authority in heaven and earth. Everything is under my sovereign control. That's where it starts. And we miss that because we think it starts with, you know, filling in the blanks of a book or finding somebody to have a Bible study. You know, we think it starts with us. And that's where it immediately hops the tracks because Christ says it starts with him. It starts with his power and his authority. And it goes to us. It goes to teach people what you know, what I've commanded you, teach other people. And I want us to see something here. We've spent actually most of this year talking about the Shema. Remember that Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9? We've spent most of the year talking about that. And do you remember what that says? Let's look at it together up on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, that kind of sounds like all authority on heaven and earth, right? The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What do you do with them? Teach them. This is what Christ is saying in the Great Commission. Teach them as you go, as you sit down in your house, put them on your sign, tell them to your community. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, we shouldn't be surprised that there's really perfect alignment between God's great commandment and the Great Commission. Is there surprise there? I mean, these books are written thousands of years apart, and it's the same thing. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. And what it's also telling us, Deuteronomy tells us this, we hear this in Matthew from Jesus. And here's one of the real missteps I think that we sometimes can tend to make in discipleship. Jesus is not asking us to add on layers and layers. This is not like Christianity 201, 301, master's or PhD level Christianity. That's what's in our heads. We live in a very, you know, a very concrete, sequential culture. That's what's in our heads. We think, well, we've got to progress these levels and do all these things, and then when I'm a really good Christian, maybe I can disciple somebody or lead a Bible study. I mean, that's, you know, God help us, some of us have been taught that way, right? That's not what God is asking us to do. That's not what Deuteronomy says. That's not what Matthew says. It's an as you go. Jesus is not saying add layers and layers onto your life. Jesus is defining for us what life is. He's not adding layers. He's asking us to do it right. There's a big difference there. He's not saying, well, do all these extra things. No, this is how you live your life. As you go, when you walk, when you sit down, when you, translation, all of life. In all of your life, if you're at work, if you're at home, if you're with your spouse, if you're at school, every part of your life. And toward the end of it, into the Great Commission, what's Jesus say? And I'll be with you. I'll be with you the whole time. Till the end of the age. It's going to outlast you and I. So at the risk of oversimplifying it, here's what we're being told cover to cover in the Bible. The story of discipleship is bookended. The story of us following Christ, the story of how we point others to Christ, how we show others who Christ is, the story of that is bookended by God's power and his presence. That's what Deuteronomy tells us. That's what the Great Commission tells us. The story of discipleship, following Christ, is bookended by God's power and God's presence. Or another way to say it is, discipleship is made possible by his power. Remember this, discipleship is made possible by his power and shown productive by his presence. That's the point. Now, this needs to reset how we think about discipleship, because if discipleship, if us following Jesus and if how we point others to Jesus starts with his power, listen, pressure's off, isn't it? Pressure's off. And if it ends, if it's shown to be fruitful by his presence, by being with him, by enjoying who he is, that's not a metric that's in our grasp, is it? I mean, there's no spreadsheet to track the Holy Spirit. You getting with me? I mean, our finite minds are going to keep track because we get to do all we can do. But that's not the point. This is not an assembly line or like a sausage maker. The point is his presence. So here's the question. If it's about his power and his presence, why have we made this so difficult? Or even, God help us, disinteresting. How has that happened? Well, like any good preacher, I've got 2 points for you of why this has happened. Why it's difficult because we've distorted. We've distorted the call. Jesus calls us to follow him and to point others to him. And we've distorted that call. And a lot of the distortion of that call as we've taken, oh, Christians, we're so good at this. If you're a follower of Christ, listen to me because you do this all the time. We take the promises of Jesus. Jesus says, by my sovereign power, I will accomplish this. And we make that a burden on ourselves. You do that. I do that. Like Jesus says, here's the cross, turn it into a ladder. Right? Here's what I've done for you, now get to work. We take his promises and we make them burdens. We have responsibilities. We'll get into that. We need to start with this. Here's a non-negotiable. So this is not what the sermon's about. This is just like gravity. This is just expectation setting, okay? We're not discussing this. This is just how it is, and then we'll move past this. And we'll see this later in the scriptures we're going through. If God has called you to be a disciple, if by God's grace he's called you to his salvation, if he's called you to be a disciple, then he's called you to make disciples. Because disciples make disciples. We should probably say that together or make a song about it or something. Disciples make disciples. That's gravity. That's just how it works. So here's something that will keep you awake at night. If you're not making disciples, you can fill in the rest of that. Okay, Mark 2, 1 through 5. The first thing we're going to look at is why we make discipleship so difficult. Mark 2, let's look at it. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many there were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing a paralytic man carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." There's a lot to learn from this story. First of all, here at Briarcliff Church, we say that our small groups, which there are a ton of, and of which you should be in one. That's a different sermon. You've heard it. You'll hear it again. Okay? In fact, if you hear a knock at your door and you're not expecting anyone, it might be us showing up for small group. Laugh now. Better have some cookies ready, or I don't know, something. We say that the point of our small group is to make disciples, to pursue Jesus together, to point one another to Jesus. These five guys in this story, in Mark's gospel, they are literally pursuing Jesus together. Literally pursuing Jesus together. Now, this is not in the text necessarily, but I really doubt that these five guys just met one another. Like there's four guys, dudes walking down the street going to lunch, and they see a guy who can't walk, and they say, "What do you say we pick up this guy and throw him through a hole in Jesus' roof?" I don't think that's how the conversation went. I think they knew one another. I think this was about a lot more than, "Oh, he can't walk, that's a shame." I think it was about a lot more than that. I think there was a present relationship there with all of these people. So let's look at this story, the small story that you've probably heard before. And let's see what it tells us about what it means to follow Jesus. What it means if disciples make disciples. Five things. So not to be confused, these are five subpoints out of the other 2 points that I'll be making. First thing. The necessity of community. You can't pursue Jesus alone. Now, our first thought is, of course I can. Not completely the way how he's designed us. The necessity of community. These five men, now get this, because I think this is a little bit different than how we usually think of it. These five men could not pursue what Jesus had for them without the other four. These five men could not pursue what Jesus had for them without the other four. Typically, we think about this just being about a guy who couldn't walk, right? We think about, okay, these four other guys helped out. They carried his mat. They carried him to Jesus. So really, this is about the encounter that this paralyzed man had with Christ. And it is about that. But this is not a story about one man encountering Christ. It's about five men encountering Christ. And what happened was that they were all changed. Not just one guy could ended up walking, and we see that and we think, well, that's the fireworks, right? Five lives were changed because they encountered Jesus. And that's what happens. That's what encounters with Jesus do. You tracking with that? They change you. Five lives were changed, not just one. We need to be in community. Number two, there's a focus of purpose here. We are a people that live in a culture that have profoundly confused busyness and purpose. We are a people. That means you as an individual live in a culture of people. We all have profoundly confused busyness and purpose. Here, let me prove it to you. Next time you're feeling really busy, because when you do feel really busy, honestly, what do? You tell somebody else. Right? Oh, I'm so busy. You tell somebody else. You post it on social media. You do whatever you do. So here's what I want you to do. The next time you feel that rise up in, I got to tell somebody how busy I am, don't. Do this. Look someone in the eye and say, I'd love to go to lunch with you this week, but I'm so purposeful. And you'll feel like an idiot. Because you're not. You've just busied our... I'm almost confident that at least in Western world, the devil needs hobbies. He's bored. He's like, I don't need to tempt them with anything. They have Facebook. It's my favorite whipping boy. We're not purposeful. We're just busy. Number three, priorities. These five dudes were getting in that house. Right? There was no question. I illustrate it this way with a lot of people, either in counseling or talking to people. I'm like, this is the Olympic season. We've seen a lot of podiums. There's a podium in your life. If you don't know it, pay attention. There's a podium in your life and every step is full. There's a first, second, and third. If Christ is not your gold medal winner, you're in big trouble. These five guys didn't say, these four walk up and say, gosh, we'd love to carry you to Jesus, but look at the time. I don't think we have, was there time to consider? What was their consideration? What were they? No. They were pursuing Christ together. Fourth one, kind of about expectations, the fourth one is. Let me ask you two questions here. These five guys, what was their goal? Just think to yourself, what was their goal? Their goal was, well, can we get this guy some help? Right? That was their goal. What happened? This is where we got to pay. Can we get that text back up on the screen? This is where we got to pay close attention. What Jesus what? Jesus saw their hard work. No. Jesus saw their tenacity. Nope. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. Their goal was healing. What was accomplished was redemption. Listen to me. When we pursue Christ with other people, we always, always get more than we bargained for. They went because this guy couldn't walk. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. No. Because I know you guys are shallow people, watch this guy walk. But the point is redemption. When we pursue Christ with other people, we always get more than we expected. Because Jesus is always more than we think. Always. Last one. And we'll have to look, if you have your Bible with you, look down in verse 12 of Mark 2. Let's read it for us. Verse 12 says this. And he, being the previously paralyzed man, and he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before all of them, so that they were, give me that next word. Okay. So that they were all amazed. This crowd is full of doubters, scribes, Pharisees, followers, all different kinds of people. I don't know what's going to happen in the end times, but here's what's going to happen in the end times. All the Revelation lovers, History Channel, can't get enough of that stuff. Who's amazed? Everyone. All were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. When you pursue Christ with other people, you will say, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. And here's the point, point number five. We know discipleship is productive. We know discipleship is happening when there's worship. That's the point. Everyone, all glorified God. Disciples are made when worship is given. Okay. Now, the real gravity of this story, it's hard to look past somebody, a paralyzed man walking out of a room. That's hard for our minds to get over. But was that Jesus' point? No, it wasn't his point. What we need to see here is when five guys pursued Jesus together, when they made it their priority, when they sought him in faith, when they bound together, when they came together, literally the kingdom of God drew near to them. Are people supposed to be paralyzed? Think back to the garden. This is not a trick question. No. Is sin supposed to be the norm? No. What happens when we pursue Christ together? The kingdom comes near. It's much more than just walking. If we don't expect that in our lives, we've missed the point. Pursuing Jesus together draws near the kingdom of God. We should expect no less. Paralyzed people will not get up and walk, but that wasn't the point. God's kingdom will come near. Let's go on to the next one. First one was we make discipleship difficult. Next one is we make discipleship discretionary, optional, convenient. Let's look at a turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:24. Let's read that. Matthew 16:24-27. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and he will repay each person for according to what he has done." That last bit should really grab our attention. Because I know no bigger champion than myself of saved by grace. Through the cross of Christ, we are saved, not of works of our own that no man may boast. But what did that just say? Translation is, what we do now is important. We're here for a reason. Our existence is not buying time to eternity. No. What did Christ just say? Coming back, gonna have a clipboard. Let's paraphrase. Does this sound optional? Which part of picking up your cross sounds optional? Well, if you're going to follow, no. It doesn't sound optional at all. What this kind of verse does, which is throughout all of Scripture, when Jesus says things like these, he draws, listen to me, we do this all the time, he draws a stark line of distinction between two different kinds of people. People who pursue Jesus because they love him, and people that pursue Jesus because they love his stuff. Big difference. Big difference. Now, don't get me wrong, I love Jesus' stuff. I love the benefits of following Christ. I love his creation, his grace, his body, his community. I love all of those things. But the second, our love for created things trumps the Creator, it's no longer Christianity. The minute our love for created things surpasses the Creator, it's not Christianity. It's not a love for the things of Jesus. It's a love for a person, a real person. We need to wrap our heads around the theological truth that in eternity past, Jesus existed as spirit. He was incarnated as a human for us and will be forever. If that doesn't blow your mind, you haven't thought about it. So, optional. We make it optional. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, well, we'll come back to that. Listen to what he says about the call of discipleship. He says, Jesus calls us to discipleship not as a teacher or a role model, but as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' call. Now, here's what you need to know about Bonhoeffer and about this quote. When he says something about the call of discipleship, when he uses the word discipleship, he doesn't parse between being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, making disciples. When he uses the word discipleship, that word means all of those things to him. It means following Christ. It means pointing others toward Christ. It means making disciples. That word means the same thing for all of those. And it does for him because he understands the Bible, because it means the same thing. I know of no individual in modern history that has without abandon said, I'm going to follow Christ like Christ's disciples did. Forget everything else. His life is unbelievable because he simply did what Christ asked him to do. Now, here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And we're getting ready to transition into a time of explicit application, active application. It's tempting for us to think that, well, today I'm really not a very good disciple, or I'm not a disciple. Or to say it can't apply to me today, or I'm not going to work on that today. Listen to me. If in your life, you have friends, coworkers, family, spouse, children, roommates, small group, people in your small group, neighbors where you live. Okay, that's everyone, okay? If you can hear me, that's everyone. Any consistent relationship you have is potentially a discipling relationship. So let's put a finer point on it. Every relationship you have with which God has blessed you, one of two things is happening. You're either pointing people toward Jesus in that relationship, or you're pointing them away from Jesus in that relationship. There is no middle ground. We don't get to turn it on or turn it off. Parents, you're discipling your children, regardless of what you're actually doing. Our spiritual formation is either going forward or back. We're always being spiritually formed. Look at me. Whatever you do, however you spend your time, whatever you say, whatever you read, whatever you watch, you are constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you are being spiritually formed. It's just a matter of what direction. It's simply a matter of direction. It's always happening. Think about it this way. Now, in the past, whenever, who have been the most influential people in your lives? Who've tapped into you, changed trajectories, who've influenced you? We've all had those people. Many of us have those people and will have those people. It's likely that you were being discipled We make it too difficult. Point other people to Jesus. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff. When it comes to discipleship, many times I've felt two things. I've been paralyzed by options and ignorance. There are tons of resources out there, and I don't have a clue of what to do. Have you ever been there? There's tons of stuff out there. I have no clue what to do. Our staff has been working for several months at trying to fix that. Now, lofty goal, right? But here's what we've done. You're going to see it come up on the screen here. And before we dig into it, I'll tell you why we've done this. We want nothing more. As a staff, as a church, we want nothing more than for you, each one of you, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what you know, I don't care what you don't know. We want each one of you to experience the joy that Christ has purposed by living a life, pursuing him in community with other people. That's how he's made us. That's how he's made you, me, and everyone else. So here's what we've done. Now, at this point, we don't usually do this, but if you have a device, if you have tablet, phones, if you have something that you can pull the internet on, bring it to Briarcliff Church right now. Just surf along with us, because we're going to get super practical here. We're putting shoes on this thing right now. You tracking with that? We're getting ready to take action. This isn't the typical, like, think about these things this week. No, we're going to do it right now. So here we go. Briarcliff.church, you're seeing our website. There now, to get to the personal discipleship tool, there are two ways. You can click by what you see right there, or you can go to the resources tab and click on personal discipleship plan. So let's go ahead and click there. Okay, before we get started into the plan itself, three purposes I really need you to understand. The first one is the personal discipleship plan is designed to operate on three levels. This is crucial. This is the linchpin, is if this is going to work or not. So listen to me. It's purposed to work on three levels. First of all, the personal discipleship plan is purposed to benefit you as an individual. You should be able to go through these steps prayerfully, devotionally, actively, and draw nearer to the kingdom of God. That's the first one. So the first one is for you individually. Got that? Is that clear? Okay, good. The second one is to be used in a group environment. If you're in a group, great. If you're not, I'll get you in one today. Stop messing around. To talk about, to pray about, to help direct what you might study next in your small group. And here's the third one. It's a congregational piece. There's an inventory on here that will help you kind of answer some of your strengths and weaknesses, or where you need to move, or what you need to learn, or what you need to do. That's an online assessment for you to take. And listen to me, it's completely anonymous. The church staff will get the results. We do not know who filled it out. Listen to me. Every church in the nation right now, I promise you, is dying to know this information, which is what kind of disciple sits in our church every Sunday. Just try to put our shoes on for just 1 second. And if you anonymously answer where you think Christ wants you to go, what he has for you, what he's doing in your life, how better can we serve you? How better can we design sermon series and tools and ministries? Look at me. Eyeballs. It's like fifth grade. Take this inventory. Most of this entire thing is predicated upon you getting online and taking this inventory. Do you see how important that is? Do you see how overwhelmingly beneficial it is if we know this information? Because you're not going to come up to me and tell me all this information. That's just not how it works. So, as we scroll down, there are three different things you do. Now, we've tested this on a subgroup of staff members who graciously failed miserably for us, so we were able to refine it a little bit. This should be self-explanatory, but if it's not, that's fine. The first thing you do, see where it says PDP inventory? It's a green box. You click it. And when you click it, is that going to work? It works online. This is just through a different, I don't even explain it. When you click it, it brings up a separate page that's an online inventory. Is anyone doing it on their phones right now? You see it? See, it works. This is just in ProPresenter, so it doesn't work. Is that right, Julie? Okay, Luke's done his head. After you take the inventory, which will take you 15 to 20 minutes of your precious, purposeful time, after you complete it, scroll down, and you download the goal sheet. Print this. By the way, if you don't print off your personal discipleship plan results, the inventory results, they go away. What did I just say? If you don't print it off, what happens? Because it's anonymous. Okay? Print them off, or they'll go away. Here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to call us or email us and say, yeah, I didn't print off my inventory. Can you... And this is what's going to happen. We're going to say, no, you take it again. Just to let you know what the future holds. The goal sheet. When you print off the goal sheet, it will ask you a few questions. It will say, here are three, make these three goals. For each category, we've given you six sample goals. So if you have no idea how to make a goal, if you don't have any idea what a goal should be, just pick one. It's foolproof. After that, step three, find resources to help you grow as a disciple. So maybe your discipleship inventory said, I would like to know more about the holiness of God or how to read and study the Bible or any of those things. Look at me. Here's the answers. I want to know about faithfulness. I want to know about growing. I want to know about, can you keep scrolling down? So under all of these categories, we're populating, and every day we add more. There are books, there are videos, there are articles, there are things to download, there are apps you can use, there are Bible reading plans, there are whatever you need, it is up there. Not to overwhelm you, because you've already narrowed down the topic you want to learn about. The step you need to take. We're adding to these all the time. There's a world of information out there. We're paring down the best for you. Some of it's more relational, some of it's more academic, some of it's for, it's every single kind of information that we are able to find. Okay? Now, literally, ball's in your court. We desperately want to take the mystery and the confusion out of pursuing Jesus with other people, out of actually being the disciples he's called us to be. If you choose to do nothing, no matter what tool we have, it doesn't matter. discipleship is bookended by God's power and by his presence. Not by a website, not by a book or video. It's bookended by his power and by his presence. What kind of disciple are you today? Right now. Don't just sit there. There's obedience and there's disobedience. Those are your only two options. Let us help you take the next step right now. Agreed? Let us help you take the next step right now. Agreed? Okay, let's pray. Father God, change our hearts to love you more than anything else, we pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will perform nothing less than revival in every heart in here, that we will be able to look back on February 25 and say, well, here's where everything changed. Take away our excuses. Father, bring us to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and give our hearts a simple yes that we will follow and we will point others toward you. And by your power, by your promise, we will receive more than we ever bargained for. Please hear our praise this morning and pray that it will, that you will enjoy it, that it will be sweet to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.